wonderful songs that are right on track for what we want to talk about this morning. As Eric said, I mentioned in an email note yesterday that I wanted this morning to talk about our declaration of dependence. We've been made to remember the Declaration of Independence. It goes back to July the 4th, 1776, when the founders of our country declared our national independence from Great Britain. From that time, we were stating that we would be a separate, sovereign nation, independent and self-governing, independent from the rule of England or any other power. For many Americans, the 4th of July is an extra day of vacation, maybe a long weekend from work. Some do not pause to consider the significance of the day. But the fact is, God has richly blessed our country. There are people who have had opportunities to travel more than I have. But having said that, I've had the privilege of traveling to numerous countries for preaching and teaching the gospel, as well as studies and directing tours in biblical sites. And people all over the world, when they hear you're from America, they're interested in that. I've talked to people that have said they would love to go to America. People that would say they're saving with a view of just getting to visit sometime. And the thing that made our country unique and so richly blessed is one thing in particular, and that is, historically, God has been honored. His word has been allowed to have free course in this country. That doesn't mean that's always the case, and there are many signs on the horizon that respect has greatly eroded. But that still has to be the key for making this country as blessed as it has been. And so I'm thankful to God for the blessings that we have here in this country, such as to be doing what we're doing right now. You can't do this everywhere. I've been to places that this kind of thing is just unheard of and unseen. And so I'm thankful for that. But I do think it's appropriate during the holiday that we look at as the Day of Independence that we want to make a declaration of dependence. And I'm here this morning to declare my independence. Upon my dependence, I mean to say, upon the Lord, even as we have just sung, I need thee every hour. We're dependent upon him for all things, for all blessings. We're dependent upon him for our physical blessings. There's a text over in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, where the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy to charge those that are rich in this world's goods not to trust in the uncertainty of riches. But the text says, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. This tells me that God is the giver of our gifts, of those things that we have, including in this context, material blessings. It also says he intends for us to enjoy them once in a while. There are those that it seems like think that they must feel guilty if they are blessed, if they have some things that they can enjoy. God intends for us to enjoy those blessings that he gives us in the context of seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. But still, he gives us what he does that we might enjoy that. Our brother Greg a while ago read from Acts chapter 17. And that's a great passage to see where you start with people that don't know God, that don't know the true God. Because the Athenians had altars to every, they had altars and idols to every god you could imagine. But when Paul said, I saw an altar that had the inscription to the unknown God, that's the one I declare to you. He said, I want to talk to you about the God that you don't know. You worship the sun. You worship the stars. You make the rivers and the earth your God, Poseidon and so forth. He said, I want to talk to you about the one that made the heavens and earth. You think these gods need you to feed them and need you to do things for them. The true God isn't served by man's hands. He doesn't need anything. In fact, the reverse is true. Paul is saying we need him. He's the one who gives unto all life and breath and all things. Did you notice in reading from the, Greg, you were reading from the New King James, that they might grope for him. The idea is to probe, to search for God. But the very next verse says, though he is not far from any one of us. Or I should say in the same verse it says that. In other words, God has made himself available. He has made himself known. This is the most fundamental kind of thing that you could look at that comes from God. Our very existence, life. And what is the most essential thing to sustain life? You could do without food for a while, not forever. You could do without water for a while, a shorter time than food, but you could do it without it for a short while. But breath, I mean, that has to be pretty regular, pretty fast. I mean, within a few minutes, if you don't have breath, your system's going to shut down. There'll be brain damage. There'll be death that will ensue very shortly. I'm thinking in terms of what Daniel, the prophet, what Daniel said to Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. Do you remember that? Belshazzar was actually the co-regency. He had a co-regency with his father Nabonidus, who was the last of the Babylonian kings. But Belshazzar is the one mentioned as reigning in Daniel chapter 5. And he's the one that called for the vessels taken from the house of God. And he decided it would be a cute idea, it'd really be smart, to drink wine out of the vessels from the house of God to toast these various gods, Marduk, and the various gods that Babylon worshipped. That's when the fingers of a man's hand suddenly appeared writing on the wall, and so he saw the words, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And Daniel was called, and now an old man, to interpret that. And he does give the interpretation, but it's significant to see what he tells Belshazzar before he tells him what the handwriting means in Daniel chapter 5. He said, Belshazzar, you knew better than this. You knew what God did to Nebuchadnezzar, how he humbled him when he had so exalted himself. And here's what you've done. In Daniel 5 verse 23, you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. They brought before you vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you've praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see nor hear nor know, and the God who holds your breath in his hands and owns all your ways you've not glorified. Now, he goes on to tell about that his days are numbered, that he's been weighed in the balances and found wanting, that the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. He goes ahead to say that, but don't you think it's instructive what he said about this? God in heaven holds your life's breath in his hand. You've made the choice not to glorify him, but instead to pay tribute to gods that don't see or hear or know. Now, this is said to him in the form of a very sharp rebuke. And as you go to the end of that chapter, that night he died. And now, after that, of course, the Persians come into rule as chapter 6 continues. So this is certainly in the form of a rebuke. But the thing is, it's okay, we see what the passage says. How does that apply to us? You know, that's the way you want to study the scriptures. What does it say? What does it mean? And how does it apply? And the application is that what is said to Belshazzar, though it's in the form of a rebuke, is equally true of each one of us. We need to stop and think about that God holds our breath in his hand. That Acts 17:25 means something. That he gives life and breath and all things. And so as I say, I'm here to declare my dependence. What we need, what the Athenians needed to do more than anything that day when Paul was preaching, what they needed to do was to declare their dependence upon the God that made the world and all things therein, and the one that gave them their life, breath, and all things. But sadly, when Paul continues and got to the part about God commanding all men everywhere to repent, and he'll judge the world in righteousness through the man he's ordained, whereof he is given assurance in that he has raised him from the dead. When he mentioned the resurrection of the dead, they started jeering and mocking and would listen no more. So they didn't declare their dependence. They thought they were okay. And some said, well, maybe another time, we'll talk to you later about this. But the point of it is, there were not many in Athens that declared their dependence upon the one who gave them their life and breath and all things. Jesus, in teaching the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, shows how that we are dependent upon God for our daily bread. And you may be like the worthy woman in Proverbs 31, where you look ahead, you plan ahead, and it's right to do that. And if you've got a freezer and you put things in the freezer, or you can things, and so you've got food laid up ahead that you need it when the gardens are no longer producing, that's a wise thing. But what the text says is still true. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread, what we are thus setting forth, what those words are conveying is, we are dependent upon him, just like Israel in the wilderness. Each day when God would make in the morning that manna to fall, except on the Sabbath day, and they gathered twice as much on Friday, but each day their daily bread, he supplied what they needed for that day. And that's the concept of each day, that the very food that we eat, that it comes from God. That doesn't mean we don't work for it. That doesn't mean we don't do anything to provide. But God is the one who gives us our daily bread. And we need to have that attitude. Even though, always remember this, when Jesus taught the model prayer, that before he taught them what to say in prayer, or how to pray in the model prayer, that starts in verse 9, the verse right above that in verse 8, the latter part of it, he says, for your Father knows you have need. The Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. God knows our every need. Well, you could say, well, if he knows our needs, why doesn't he just provide for our needs? Why do we have to ask? Jesus says he knows our needs before we ask. Don't you see that in the asking, we are acknowledging something? Even though he knows what we need, when we ask, when we say, give us this day our daily bread, we are saying that we know he is the one who provides us with food, with those things that we need. And so you see, even in that, there's a declaration of dependence upon the one who gives us our daily bread. And what you do to earn your living to provide the daily bread. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is preparing the people for their transition across the Jordan and into the possession of the promised land. And really, the whole book of Deuteronomy is in anticipation of that, and what they should worry about, what they should not worry about. Don't worry about the giants. God will take care of them. Don't worry about the walled cities. That's no problem. You better worry about your keeping your covenant with God, remembering him, not forgetting him. That's the thrust of this hortatory preaching in Deuteronomy. But you come down to verse 18. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. In other words, it doesn't matter how smart you are, how skilled you are, what a great work ethic you have, it is God who gives you power to earn. It's God who gives you power to have the wealth, the spending power that you have. I mentioned before, I had an uncle one time to drive down to Alabama from his northern state. And I don't mean he was terribly ugly about this. He just thought I was really amusing. Here I was a teenager, and I was saying I was wanting to preach the gospel, and he thought that was the funniest thing. He said, it's like, what a waste. And he said, see that Cadillac there? God didn't give me that Cadillac. I worked for that Cadillac. Well, I'm sorry to say I didn't know where this passage was at that time, but I understood he was wrong about that. That didn't shake my faith any. But if you have a Cadillac, or an SUV, or whatever it is that you drive, you will remember, Moses says, it is he who gives you power to get wealth. What about your family? What about this concept of finding home joys, finding joy in our family? Who do you think came up with that? Well, the sociologist would say that in order for the species to survive down through the ages of time, you know, it was under, you know, they just came by trial and error to understand this was just a better way to, for preservation of the species, you know, to have the nuclear family. And so the sociological model for the family is, this is taught everywhere in public schools, is that this was man's idea. Man came up with this after millions and millions of years and all of that kind of thing. That's not true. The whole concept, God is the one who designed the family. And in Proverbs 18, the text says in verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. It was God who said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a help that is suitable, a help that is meet for him. And so the idea of the companionship in marriage, the being joint heirs together in the grace of life, the friendship factor that's there in marriage as God would have it, the home joys that come from a good marriage, who do you think that comes from? The text says it comes from God. He obtains favor from the Lord. And when a home is blessed with children, how does that come about? And in Psalm 127, the text says that children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. And we read from that one quite a bit. Actually, may I suggest this to you, that Psalm 128 is rather a companion psalm to 127. 128 goes ahead, a different author. But it's talking also about home joys. I love to read this text. When you eat the labor of your hand, verse 2, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Psalm 128, verse 3, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Don't you see, that comes from God. Here's a man who walks with God. He fears the Lord. And a blessing from God is a happy home. That's the picture in that passage. And by the way, it doesn't stop with your wife and your children. We read further. The text says, the Lord bless you out of Zion. May you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Verse 6, yes, may you see your children's children. I like that part. That's when you're blessed with grandchildren. But here again, there's a context there. And the idea is that this comes from the Lord. It's a gift from God. And the opportunity to teach not only our children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but when geography and circumstances, to the extent that they permit, and using technology today sometimes can be helpful to that end, but influencing our grandchildren for the Lord. Those opportunities, they come from God. And when you read Romans 1, That's almost like reading today's newspaper. It's talking about immorality of every kind. It's talking about homosexuality. It's talking about men sinning against men. It's talking about children that hate their parents. It's talking about all kinds of a downward spiral of degradation, really, is what it is. But if you look at where it starts, before you get down to all the things that happened, it's like I said previously, you take out that pocket knife and you cut an unwanted vine down close to the ground, you don't have to worry about what's going to happen from that point up. It'll die. And so what happens is you start in the first part of this chapter and it says, when men refused to glorify God, neither were they thankful, and they refused to have God in their knowledge, and exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. So you see, that's where you cut the root. So when they were refusing to be thankful to God, the cause and effect relationship is all the things that follow are a result of that. Conversely, the more we are thankful, the more we're overflowing with gratitude, the more we're trying, like we're doing right now, just to take some time to pause and list our blessings and name them, the more we're thankful for these things, well, the more we glorify God, the one from whom all blessings flow. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Was it Sunday 2 weeks ago? We looked at that one sentence from Ephesians 1 verse 3 down through verse 14 where Paul enumerates the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. When I think in terms of the Bible that reveals to us in the Old Testament scriptures the things concerning Christ who was to come, and we come to the New Testament and we see how Jesus came and did his great redemptive work, and then we keep reading and we see the establishment of his church and how to prepare ourselves for his second coming and for heaven, what a gift we have in God's word, the Bible. He's revealed his mind to us by the Spirit, as 1 Corinthians 2 points out. Oh, what a Savior we have. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And because of his work that he did in redeeming us, his death crowned by the resurrection, and ascending back into heaven where he sits at the throne of God, reigning as king but also serving as our high priest, so that we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one who hath been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. I'm declaring my dependence this morning. I need help from him. And when we pray and we feel that we failed to say what we needed to and wanted to, Romans 8 verse 26 says the Holy Spirit searches, that he intercedes on our behalf with groanings that cannot be uttered. And so what a gift, what a wonderful gift that is. That's said of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says he ever lives to make intercession on behalf of those that draw near unto God through him. It is God who works in you. I love to read in Philippians 1, beginning of verse 6, that Paul says that he is confident. God, who has begun a good work in them, will complete it until the day of Christ. He's faithful. Wonderful, wonderful spiritual blessings. And the greatest of all is the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. We've been begotten again by the resurrection of Christ from the dead to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by faith in the power of God. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 5. We need to declare our dependence. Our source of strength is the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. Paul said to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Ephesians 6, verse 10. And in Philippians 4, 13, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I thought often how that the Beatitudes show our dependence upon the Lord. The very first one, the one who's poor in spirit, he recognizes he doesn't have anything. He doesn't have any merit before the Lord, any standing before the Lord. And hunger and thirst after righteousness. I can't live without that. These Beatitudes are especially showing our dependence upon him. And so many of our songs, the writers have tried to set forth this very theme. Songs such as, I Need Thee Every Hour. Those songs are good to sing. And it's good to pray that. It's good to live that because it's true. Songs such as, Not a Step Will I Take Without Jesus. What are you saying? I depend upon him. Be with me, Lord. I cannot live without thee. That's declaring our dependence upon the Lord. And as we just sang, O thou fount of every blessing. Wonderful songs. And so what I'm doing this morning is I'm asking if you will make today your declaration of dependence. Jesus is calling. How will you respond? What will your answer be as together we stand and sing?